Morning, and let me read the first seven verses once again to you. And if you were here last week, they will sound somewhat familiar to you. But let's read again from Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the original, this opening paragraph is really one long, long sentence, which is typical for Paul's writing style. He liked long sentences. And there's really a lot in this passage, isn't there? Paul, he starts out introducing himself as a servant, as a slave of Christ Jesus. And then further down, he comes to verse 7, where he finally gets around to addressing the people whom he is actually writing to all in Rome who are loved by God, which was really a common way in which people wrote letters in the ancient world. You would state, first of all, at the top of the letter who you were, and then you would later on address the recipients after that. And in between these two movements, Paul explains the gospel. He kind of slides in the gospel after he introduces himself and in between addressing his recipients. And this really shouldn't surprise us about Paul, because Paul was all about the gospel. Paul was the kind of guy where the gospel would just naturally flow out of him, and he would slip it in wherever he could. And so it just spills out of him in this one long sentence as he summarizes for us the nature of the good news of Jesus, even before he addresses the recipients of this letter. And so last week what we did is we looked at this and we discovered a few important characteristics of the gospel, this message of good news for which Paul was set apart, for which Paul separated himself from all other ambitions in life so that he may fulfill his calling to be a messenger of the gospel. He says this in 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, I have made myself to a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak I have become all things to all people so that all, by all possible means I might save some. Verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And, you know, as we read Paul's description of who he is in Romans chapter 1, Paul's purpose, his calling, we could ask this question, what is our calling? We look at the Apostle Paul, who he was, and the calling he had, and it should trigger in us to ask this question, what about us? Do we have a calling? What is your ambition in life? What is your objective? What is really your occupation? Yes, maybe you're a teacher or a plumber or a builder or accountant, housewife or a retiree, a student. Maybe you feel that your primary occupation is that, a student, or it is being a boyfriend or girlfriend or being a fiancé or being a spouse or a mom or a dad, or maybe you feel that your primary occupation is to pursue, to be a pursuer of success, or to be a sports enthusiast, or an entertainment freak, or a gamer. I don't know, but we all have these preoccupations, these occupations with which we live. And we look at the Apostle Paul, and we really ought to ask ourselves the question, we know what drove this man. What is it that drives us? What gives you purpose? What gets you up in the mornings? What occupies your mind and your emotions? Steve Jobs, the chief executive officer and co-founder of Apple, who died at the age of 56, he said this before his death, and I quote just a few brief comments. He said, "I have come to the pinnacle of success in business. In the eyes of others, my life has been the symbol of success. However, apart from work, I have little joy. At this time, lying on the hospital bed and remembering all of my life, I realize that all the accolades and riches of which I was once so proud of, all of this has become insignificant. In the dark, when I look at the green lights of the equipment for artificial respiration and I feel the buzz of their mechanical sounds, I can feel the breath of my approaching death looming over me. Only now do I understand that once you accumulate enough money for the rest of your life, you have to pursue objectives that are not related to wealth. You have to pursue objectives that are not related to wealth. It should be something far more important." And so as we reflect on Paul's objective for his life, we ask ourselves, and we ought to ask ourselves, what are the objectives that you and I are pursuing in life? Paul says, "I am a servant, I am a slave, literally, of Christ Jesus, with a calling. I am called, I have this very objective to be an apostle and to be one who is set apart for the gospel." And this gospel, this objective of allowing the gospel to shape who we are and pursuing its promotion, the promotion of Christ Jesus and sharing the gospel with a world that is lost in the pursuit of things that lead to death. That this life-giving gospel, experiencing its blessings and proclaiming it to others, that became Paul's primary preoccupation in life. And so the apostle proceeds to lay out for us, as he slips in, the characteristics of the gospel in this very first paragraph of his letters, as we discovered last week. And so let's just quickly return to them, review them from last week. Well, we learned last week that, first of all, it's God's gospel. Paul set apart for the gospel of God, he says. God is the cause, he is the originator, he's the producer, in some sense, of this gospel. God conceived the gospel, and he devised its plan from eternity past. It's not Paul's gospel, it's not the church's gospel. It's God's gospel, which he revealed and entrusted to us that we might be stewards of it, that we would come for ourselves to know the gospel of God and then come to live out its implication in our daily lives, and then also share it with anyone who would listen. But first, we note here that it is the gospel of God. It is God's gospel. Secondly, we said it's the promised gospel. Verse 2 says, the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. You see, that the gospel is not the invention of a handful of people that wrote the New Testament. But the gospel has been preached by the Old Testament prophets, as Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:12. The good news of the coming Messiah, the Son of God, who would suffer and die for the sins of humanity and usher in the kingdom, that was proclaimed and foreshadowed from the beginning of time. And only when we read the Old Testament scriptures through this lens of the gospel does God's word even come alive. And the whole story of God starts to fit together. So it is the promised gospel. Thirdly, we said it's the gospel about Jesus. Verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the content, the essence really of the gospel is a person. It is Jesus, who was fully man, a descendant of David, it says, and he was fully God, the declared Son of God through his resurrection. And, you know, people look at Christianity and sometimes say, you know, that is just one way of life. That's just one teaching, one philosophy. The gospel is not a philosophy. It is not a way of life. It is not a teaching. It is the message of God, about the Son of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, there is no Christianity without Jesus. There's no good news without Jesus. And listen, what you do with this Jesus, what you do with this Jesus determines everything about you. How you relate to Jesus determines your present life and it determines your future life for all eternity. And so we cannot receive the gospel apart from receiving the Christ of the gospel and accepting him both as Savior and as Lord, as suffering servant for our sins, and as King of kings and Lord of lords of our lives. Fourthly, we learn that it's the gospel for all. Verse 5, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. All the Gentiles, which again it was scandalous to Jewish thought to suggest that somehow all now had access to God's plan of salvation, that there would be no distinction between Greek and Jew, Colossians 3:11, or circumcised and uncircumcised, slave or free man. And so Paul, he affirms here that the gospel is good news for everyone who believes. It's available to all. And then the fifth point was this, it's a gospel that demands a response. Verse 5 again, through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. What does this mean? Obedience that comes from faith. Some say, well, you know, I believe in God. Isn't that enough? I mean, isn't that enough that I believe? Won't that get me to heaven? And James tells us in chapter 2:19 that the demons also believe in God, and we can be assured that certainly they will not be occupying God's heaven. You see, Paul speaks here of a life of obedience that comes from faith. That is a Christian. That is a description of what a Christian is. What is a Christian? Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, right? If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's believing Jesus and declaring him to be Lord. Salvation it means submission to a new master. It means being promoted to a slave of Christ. Not demoted, promoted to being a slave of Christ Jesus. Salvation entails marching to the beat of a different drum, not our own. Yes, it means receiving Jesus as Savior, but it also means receiving him as Lord. And that is why Paul introduces himself first and foremost as a servant, as a slave of Christ Jesus. What is a Christian? A Christian is really a disciple of Jesus who has responded to the gospel and has responded in such a way that it can be said of them that they live a life of obedience that comes from faith. How are disciples even made? Have you thought of that? Well, Jesus told us in Matthew 28 how a disciple of Jesus is made. Verse 20, he's talking to his already disciples, and he says, he's sending them out, and he says to them, "You teach them now," Jesus said, "to observe all that I have commanded." You know, it's doing what Jesus taught us to do. Now we need to be careful. You don't come to faith by obeying. Don't misunderstand. That is not what the Bible teaches. You do not come to faith by obeying. You come to faith by believing. But if your faith is real, if your believing is real, you will want to obey. And the gospel demands really a response, and the response is the obedience that comes from faith. And so we asked this other question last week. We said, well, is it true of me? Have I really believed? Have I really believed the gospel about Jesus, the Son of God, who came to us and gave his life for us on the cross, taking from us our unrighteousness and in exchange giving us his perfect righteousness so that we could be made righteous and stand righteous before our holy God, being fully justified? Have I really believed the gospel? Have I responded to the gospel? Which is an important follow-up question. Because if I have, we would have to be able to tell a story of how the gospel has changed our lives. Am I living a life of obedience that comes from faith? And so Paul, in this letter, is really addressing those who have been changed by the gospel. That's who he's writing to. And he refers to these gospel people as those who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, verse 7. And Paul is grateful for them because verse 8, he says here, their faith is being reported all over the world. What do you think that means? Faith is being reported. Think their believing was being reported? I don't really think so. Rather, I believe it is their obedience that comes from faith that was being reported, that was recognized. It is the fruit of their faith that people talked about, the result of their faith that was visible to others, because faith expresses itself in works. It was perhaps the love that they had for one another that people talked about, their love for God that people talked about, their Christ-likeness, their readiness to sacrifice even their own lives, their zeal for the truth of the gospel, their obedience to Christ's commands. The visible outworkings of their faith were being reported. And now we know that they didn't get it all right. Don't hear me say that. We know they didn't get it all right. Right? Later on, Paul has to admonish them and call them to unity. But nevertheless, there was evidence that these gospel people were those who had responded to the gospel, and they had responded in such a way that their faith showed. They had responded in obedience that comes from faith. Now, I want us to catch how Paul the Apostle describes these gospel people, these believers, because I believe this is a universal description of all true disciples of Jesus, of all of us here this morning who have responded to the gospel with an obedience that comes from faith. Listen to Paul's description here again. He says to them, to all in Rome who are loved by God, who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Now, if we could really get the truth of this first part of this verse, it would be huge. It would bless the socks off of us. You see, Paul here is starting his letter talking about true identity. Paul was very sure about who he was in Christ Jesus. Don't you get that sense when you read Paul? I mean, this guy knew about his identity. He knew who he was. And having settled his true identity, Paul was free now to embrace his calling. That's why he says, I know who I am. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus, and here's my purpose. I'm called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Paul knew who he was, and he knew why he was here. Who are you? Who are you? What is your true identity? Who are you really? You know, people try all kinds of ways to describe who they are. Nowadays, it's mind-boggling. If you're on social media, you get all kinds of images of people trying to describe who they are. One of our modern-day phenomenons is the practice of taking selfies, right? Do you know what a selfie is? I came across this definition. A selfie is the beginning of the end of intelligent civilization. Okay, maybe that's not the classic definition. The real definition probably is this. It's an image of yourself taken by yourself, usually for the purpose of posting it on social networks for others to see, right? It's a way to represent to others who you are. Or someone else put it this way, said a selfie is a picture taken of yourself to show your friends that you have no friends to take a picture of you. Incidentally, let me ask you, do you take selfies? You know, I have teenagers, and once in a while they get a hold of my phone, and I looked at it the other day, and wow, there were a lot of selfies on my phone, and believe me, they weren't of me. I have to admit, I did take two selfies about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I got this email from someone at our head office saying, Pastor Dietrich, we have not heard back from you. We're finishing our directory of all the pastors in the conference, and we need a picture of you, and we need it now. So I sat in my office, and I didn't have one of those sticks, you know, and I had to use my arm, and I took a selfie. I felt strange about it, but I've seen my daughters do it, so I knew how it worked. But it is interesting, isn't it, that we come up with these ways in which to communicate to others who we are by sharing with them how we look on the outside. But what I want us to see this morning is that God's... Isn't that cute?
Yeah.
You know, some people, they are literally that surprised when they see themselves after they've taken their selfie. But what I want you to see this morning is that God's Word posts a much better image of you. God's Word posts a much better image of you, a far more accurate image of you than anything that you could possibly post yourself. The Bible says you are loved by God and you are called by Him to be His saint. What does this mean? What does it mean that we are loved? Well, we know that God loves the world, right? John 3:16. That is perhaps the most common way in which we conceive the love of God. And it's been said so many times, it's been quoted so many times. We see it being written on cardboard signs that people hold up on street corners and at basketball or baseball games, that it doesn't seem to have much of a personal punch anymore, does it? Verse 7 of Romans 1 seems to say something more to all in Rome who are loved by God. Yes, God loves all of the people in Rome because they are part of the world which he loves. But Paul says here, in essence, among all the people who live in Rome, I am writing to the ones that are loved by God. That doesn't mean God doesn't love all the people who live in Rome, but there is a certain quality of love that is reserved, that is specifically directed towards those who have responded to the gospel, those who live in obedience that comes from faith, those who are part of the bride of Christ, the church, verse 6, those who are among the Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus. You see, if you belong to Jesus, you have a privileged standing. And so do you know that you are loved? You specifically, you. Loved by God in a very personal and real way. Romans 8:38-39, for I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that incredible? Do we know this love by faith? Have we taken this love in that God has poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit? You know, this is more than a love that covers the world. It's more than a love that causes God to make the sun rise on the righteous and the unrighteous and send rain on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45. This is a covenant kind of love that is unconditionally directed to those who belong to Jesus, the kind that is reserved for his children, for his gospel people. This goodness and love that will follow me all the days of my life that David writes about in Psalm 23. This quality of love that assures us that, yes, his sheep that are part of his flock, John 10:28, that no one will snatch them out of his hand. And we can know that we are loved with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3, as God's covenant love applies to us, his children today. You know, I wish we could grasp this. Get a hold of it. If we could find our true identity not in how we think about ourselves or how we project ourselves to others, but if we could find our true identity in Christ, our real ID, this is the kind of selfie that you need to look at every day. This is God's image of you. 1 John 3:1, he says, see, or behold, or see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And then John says, the world doesn't know. They don't know us because they don't know him. You see, there's a difference here. Yes, God so loved the world, but God loves his children in a different way. He has given us a very special love. Just like you may love your neighbor's children, right? Even if they drive you crazy as they're tearing through your house sometimes, which happens at our place. But they are also God's creation, and we are called to love our neighbors. And so, yes, we love our neighbor's children, but you love them differently than you love your own children. Love them your own in a far more personal way. And so God loves you, his child, in a very personal way. And this is what we need to see. It says, see, behold, catch this, see what kind of love the Father has given us, given to you. Now that's a selfie that's worth looking at, worth reflecting on, worth believing when when it comes to the perception of our true image. That is our true identity. But there's more here. Secondly, we are called. Loved by God and called. And there should really be a comma here. It's almost a separate idea, this idea of being called and then being his holy people. But this refers really to God calling us to salvation through the message of the gospel. We're going to get into this further down the road in Romans 8, 9, 10. But this is part of your image as God sees you. This is part of your true identity. This is the selfie that you need to post on Facebook. I am loved by God. I am called by God. See, the Bible teaches in Ephesians 1, 4 that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You see, you could not have come to salvation. You could not have received the good news of the gospel unless God had called you. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, John 6:44. And, you know, I know this is controversial in the church. And it's not easily understood or easily reconciled with this idea of free will. But maybe we can put it this way, and we're going to get more into this. But from our viewpoint, yes, we come to Christ as an act of our will. Absolutely. Our will is involved as we come to repentance. It is an act of will from our viewpoint. But from God's viewpoint, he had already determined before the world began that he would call you and that you would come. And this fact should fill us with inexpressible joy. This is what gives the Christian peace and assurance. You see, the point in this book of Romans and in this opening introduction is that when it comes to our true identity, who we are, the emphasis is not on us. The emphasis is not on what we do. The emphasis is on God and what he has done and what he is doing in us and for us and through us. That's what Paul's pointing to. And we need to be careful that we do not make salvation out to be something that we do. It's all by grace, or it's not grace at all. You see, did Saul call himself to Christ? No. And just as it is God who chose Paul, it is God who called Paul and opened his eyes to the truth and led him to repentance and sent him and equipped him and filled him with the Holy Spirit, so it is no different for you and for me. We cannot take any credit. God has loved us before we ever knew him. Amen? While we were still sinners, Romans 5:8. God has called us. He has chosen us from the beginning of the foundation of the world before we could even attempt to call on his name. And God equips us to live for him as his holy people, as his saints. Verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God, who are called by him to be his holy people, called to be saints. Now, you're sitting here this morning, you may be saying, Pastor, you don't know me very well. I might be a lot of things, but a saint I am not. Well, I've got some news for you. Like it or not, if you are a disciple of Jesus, by virtue of being loved by God and being called by God, you are a saint. You are a saint. You are made holy. Again, you better not go from here and pat yourself on the shoulder and say, look at me. No, we give glory to God because he has purchased our righteousness and he has made us, he has set us apart as his holy people. You are a saint by virtue of being loved by God, by being called by God. You are a saint. You are made holy. You have been set apart by God for God. And this is all, get this, this is all but by His grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve any of it. You didn't even ask for it. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. This is all but by His grace. All of God's doing is completely free and it is totally undeserved. Can you say amen to that? It is undeserved. You didn't deserve any of it. Neither did I. And so again, I want to say to us this morning, if we could only get this, if we could only see ourselves as God sees us, if we could only see the image of our true being, the image of our true being, not the selfies that we post of ourselves, no, the selfies that, or the images that God posts of us in His Word, our true identity. This is who God says you are, loved by God, called by Him to be a saint, to be His holy people. Let us bow for prayer. Actually, why don't we stand together? Let's stand together, stretch our legs, and then we'll pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel that proclaims to us the truth of who we really are. We are sinners who need a Savior. Sinners who once saved, become the children of God, loved, called, set apart. Lord, would You help us learn who we are? Father, we confess so often we get it wrong. And so we want to come to You and learn again through Your Word who we really are. Would You correct our self-image and our mistaken identity of ourselves? And would You help us take You by Your Word and by faith receive what You say about who I am? Well, God, to know that we are loved in this way gives us great assurance, great peace for tomorrow, that You have called me, that You have shown in my heart to give the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, that You will work to keep me and bring me to everlasting glory, all by Your doing, O God. May the truth of what You have done and what You are doing and what You will do, may that truth move us and fill us with great joy and with peace and with wonder and with worship. To You be all the glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, briefly, you heard about our meeting. This is a